There exists one very important door. Its location is hidden from men and women unless they receive an invitation. Guests with invitations walk down the narrow road that leads to the door. Some guests have noted that there are great twists and turns along the way, sometimes walking in opposite directions for long stretches. Many have noted its great hills and low valleys, changing in altitude with steep inclines and terrifying falls. But the road is not dangerous, for a guide accompanies guests through the shadowed valleys, past quiet waters, around the bends, and into the courtyard of the house. Quite a spectacular place in its own right. Oh, to spend even a day in those courts.
The door itself is small, rectangular, and narrow. It is locked, and only the doorkeeper holds the key. The doorkeeper, by the way, bears a mysteriously familiar resemblance to the guide. He always answers a knock on the door. Sometimes so eager, he himself knocks from the inside and bursts through the small, narrow door to meet a guest. Other times, a guest may need to knock and knock persistently for some time, but either way, knocks are always answered, and the doorkeeper brings requests before the master of the house, who, by the way, is mysteriously similar to both the guide and the doorkeeper. Being a gracious host, requests of the master are always met with the best interest of the guest in mind. In fact, the master encourages guests to wait in the courtyard with the guide, knocking frequently to converse with the doorkeeper and be blessed by the master's hospitality. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12, uses the familiar scriptural image of a master of a house to teach us about prayer. These images, asking, seeking, knocking, bring with them an incredible richness we so often miss. Missing this richness has fostered bad theology on prayer and the relationship between God and man that has caused me much consternation, and I would guess you too. It begins with a command from Jesus himself in verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. You might see how quickly we find ourselves in some bad theology. At first glance, these verses suggest that God will fulfill our every request, that we can send him our honey-do lists and expect him to get it done by noon Saturday. As a sophomore in high school, this was my theology. My teammates and I had state aspirations. We were in the sectional final, one game away. And before the sectional final, a mom's prayer group had put banners with verses on each one of our lockers, and the verse on my locker was Psalm 37, verse 4. Written on it, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." There had been something of a revival in school that year, and we were taking delight in the Lord, and state championship was the desire of my heart. It's a done deal then, isn't it? Well, we played a close back-and-forth game. A teammate fouled out, so I was forced in for the last 6 minutes. I contributed 2 turnovers and 2 fouls, and we lost. I felt personally responsible, and I could not reconcile that experience with what Scripture told me about God. I took delight in him. I had a desire in my heart, and that desire was not met. That prayer request was not honored. Now, my example is mind-numbingly trivial. It's a high school basketball game. But there are much greater testimonies of loss, pain, and misleading that bring us to the same crossroads. Scripture told me God promised to answer, and he didn't. But it's not God who got it wrong. It's us. It's bad theology from the beginning that we believe God exists to serve us. He doesn't. Verses 9 through 11 seem to compound the problem of bad theology. For which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, love that, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The Gospel of Luke has it a little bit more extreme, saying, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? This is a nice sentiment, a father taking care of his children's needs. But it assumes something. It assumes that the child is asking for the right things. We've made the assumption that the children are bringing forth the right requests. What if what we're asking for is a scorpion? Are we disappointed when we get an egg? What if we're asking for a snake? Are we disappointed when we get a fish? Now, those are pretty intense examples. I don't know what a prayer would look like where we're praying for a scorpion in our life. I don't think any of us do that, but maybe we do. But I think this example in our text in Matthew is the best one. If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Well, stones aren't evil or scary. In fact, not too long ago, we said being built on solid rock stone foundation is a good thing. Stone is useful. Stone is necessary. Sometimes we ask God for a stone, something good, useful, that seems necessary, but God gives us bread instead. We assume that we know what we need. Psalm 37, verse 4 said, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But if we truly take delight in the Lord, our desires is what God desires for us. We assume that what we ask for is the good thing, but God is the Father who provides every good thing. We run into this problem, though, because if God knows what we need regardless of what we ask for, then what's the point of praying anyways? As a youth coordinator, that's a question I've gotten a number of times. It's a question I've asked over and over. If God knows what I need, if God promised to provide, if God told me not to worry, then why do we pray? I like it to carry on this image of a child and a parent. And I think we can take it even further than asking, because the science, the information we have today is overwhelming. If some of you have had kids before, you know that the doctor tells you exactly how many ounces of what kind of milk they have to have in a day and at what time. The doctor tells you exactly how much sleep you can expect them to take and in what pattern. The doctor tells you exactly what kind of shots or vaccinations or care or way to put your baby to sleep so that they're safe. There are details about everything. A baby doesn't need to cry for milk or a change in diaper. We could take great, dare I say, perfect care of a child without the child crying out for us. And God can do that for us too. God can take perfect care of us without us ever crying out and asking in prayer. But if you have a child that never cried, wouldn't you be a bit concerned? Why doesn't my child feel hungry? Why doesn't my child feel uncomfortable in a soiled diaper? Why doesn't my child want to sleep? We expect our children to desire good things and ask us for them. They don't need to ask. We can provide it for them because we have the information. We know what they need, but we still want them to cry. And I think that's why Scripture uses that crying out as a way of talking about prayer. Because we're like children who cry to our Father. Now, sometimes children cry for things they don't need. My daughter now cries and says, "I need that," about things she does not need. We don't give it to her then, because she's asking for a stone when what she needs is bread. So what's the point of praying? The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 116, asks, why do Christians need to pray? And answers, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for it. We are blessed when we pray. Proverbs 8:34 said, "Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." God desires that we frequently knock on that door, that we spend time in prayer. Not that he can fulfill our every request, but that we can organize our relationship with a holy God. That bad theology I mentioned at the beginning tells us that God exists to serve us, and the point of prayer is simply informational. God, here's what I need, in case you didn't know. Prayer is supposed to organize our relationship in a correct way, putting us below God. To ask means we don't know or can't make it happen. The fathers in our text here are called evil. We have to recognize that we are unable. We can't do it alone. To ask means we need to call on somebody greater. That's what prayer does. It organizes our relationship with God. We have to ask someone greater. To seek means that God is beyond what we know. He is unfathomable. He is wise. He is all-knowing. And when we seek him for answers, we will find. Because what we don't know, he does. To seek organizes our relationship with an all-knowing God. To knock suggests that God owns the house. We are not the masters of the house, but it is God who owns the house and invites us to come in by his grace. The conclusion of this little text in Matthew is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And I have a hard time figuring out exactly how that fits in a bit about prayer. But we'll take it this way. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And isn't Jesus the perfect example of someone who knocks? Let me show you what Revelation says about Jesus. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, lost it. Here I am. This is Jesus speaking. I, Jesus, stands at the door and knocks. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We can approach the master of the house because Jesus came to earth and knocked first. Jesus set the perfect example of how to be in relationship with God because as both man and God, he did it perfectly. He came here and first knocked on our doors and burst through and said, "Here I am." Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And what Christ did to us was knock. What Christ did for us was begin our relationship and invite us to attend the Master's banquet. And so if what Christ did for us was knock, and what Christ asks us to do is do unto others as you would have them do to you, shouldn't we respond by knocking on his door? Remembering that we don't have God as our personal butler, that we don't get to give him a list, but simply come to him and pray because he demonstrated that relationship for us first. Let's close in prayer.